Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll begin reading once again verse number 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We just thank you for sending your son to provide salvation, to be fulfillment of so much of this passage already. But we just pray as we speak today concerning what he is to fulfill at his second coming, that you would just help us to understand the message we have to give. And we pray that as we do so, many might come to trust you as Savior and escape from the wrath that is to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as believers, we have obligations given to us by God that we're bound to fulfill. And much of those obligations center around our responsibilities to deliver the message that God gives us, the message that people need to hear. Our message, we realize and thankful for, that it is primarily a positive one, as it's centered on the good news of Jesus Christ and the glorious salvation that he provides. But nevertheless, people will not fully see the good news of Jesus Christ for what it is, nor will they recognize the necessity of an urgent response to the gospel if they have no understanding of what it is that Jesus came to save us all from. This passage here in Isaiah 61 is primarily a prophetic passage. It is predicting future events. When Jesus read these verses in the synagogue of Nazareth at the commencement of his ministry, he declared, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." But it's important to note that he stopped partway through this verse. And why is that? It is because the next phrase, which we see there, "the day of vengeance of our God," that was not going to be fulfilled during his first coming. But in stopping where he did, we do want to understand that Jesus gave no assurance whatsoever that the day of vengeance of our God would never come to pass. It is still yet to be fulfilled, but we can be certain it will be fulfilled. The great and terrible day of vengeance of our God is coming. And we are sent by God to warn everyone we can to flee from the wrath to come. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see again and again prophecies concerning a great and terrible day of the Lord. Isaiah speaks of it in several places in his prophecy, but we see it very clearly laid out in Isaiah chapter 13. If you turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Then we see Isaiah speaks of it, Jeremiah speaks of it, as does the prophets Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, and Zechariah, and Malachi. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we see these words. Zephaniah chapter 1 says, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." In the New Testament as well, we see it spoken of by Paul in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, it speaks of it in the first chapter. Beginning in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and be admired in all them that believe." And so we see this spoken of. We see that Peter speaks of it in his epistles, and as well John the Apostle lays out much of the specifics of this day of the Lord in the book of the Revelation. And we just see one small vignette of that in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 17, that these judgments are starting to fall upon the earth, and there's these six seals that are open, and with each one comes this judgment that comes. And there were the sixth seal was open. We see that in verse 12. It says, "And beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" But as we read these, and these are actually just a small sample of what the Bible speaks of concerning this, we recognize that such clear, repeated prophecies cannot simply be ignored or explained away. That something dreadful is coming to this world, and people need to know it is coming so they may take the steps necessary to escape from it. And of course, there are many today, just as there were in the days where the prophecies were first made, that would laugh at such thoughts, that they would think that this was just some kind of stories that was concocted by some theologian or church leader to scare people into submission or something of that nature. But we realize this is the truth given in God's Word itself by those that were inspired by God Himself. And we actually see Peter, in speaking of this day that would come, that he testifies that there would be those who would mock and scorn this whole idea. We see this in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and our Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so we see, because many people that aren't believers, that maybe have some knowledge of what the scriptures have to say, they know that there is a promise of second coming. They know there is this promise of this revelation or apocalypse that is going to come upon the world. But of course, much time has passed between now and then. So many people scorn it and laugh at the thought that they assume, because it has not happened yet, that it will never happen at all. And of course, what we understand is that they're mistaking God's tremendous long suffering for unfaithfulness to his promise. And we understand that it was this way in the days before another great judgment in the history of this world, the great flood in the days of Noah. We continue on in this passage in verse 5. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And we think of that in the days of Noah, that God told Noah to prepare an ark that was going to be the only way of deliverance from this great flood that was to go over the whole earth. And for 120 years, as he built the ark, he preached to warn people of the judgment that was to come. But what happened? They mocked and scorned him and wouldn't listen to him. And they continued that year after year, even though he gave them warning again and again. And it came to a point where God said, it's time to come into the ark, and he did. And we find that the Lord shut him in, and then the rain started to fall. And everyone knew in that moment that Noah spoke the truth, but only then it was too late. And he gave them time, 120 years, we understand, to turn. And when we actually it's interesting when you study out the ark, because a lot of times we have this picture of this tiny little craft where the giraffes are kind of poking their head out of the roof, and there's hardly room for anybody to be in there. Where you actually understand how big the ark was. I know we had the privilege of going down to Williamston, Kentucky, to actually see the ark that they built down there as a replica of kind of their idea of what the ark would be and just how massive it is. And we understand that not only was it big enough to hold two of each animal that was there, that there had been plenty of enough room for more people than just Noah and his family. But so many people rejected it, and so it was only those eight. It wasn't because God didn't want anyone else to be saved. It was because God offered salvation and no one accepted it. And so we realize God's mercy and giving man that time. And the time that we have now, this time which we identify, we spoke of last week, is this acceptable year of the Lord, this time of God's grace, where he's ushering people to come to him. That it isn't that he's forgotten his promise. It isn't that he's not coming again. He's giving people time to come to him. We see that in verse 8 of this passage. Says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That we understand that he is not slow or neglectful in keeping his word. He hasn't forgotten of the promise or said, well, he isn't like he isn't like so many politicians who, when they're on the election trail, make all these different promises, and then once they get in the office, they just conveniently pretend that they never made those promises. That he keeps his word. And that's what we understand in the laws of interpretation of the Bible, that we study prophecy in terms of prophecy that has already been fulfilled. And as we've seen, that prophecy concerning his first coming was fulfilled completely literally and to the letter, so shall the prophecy concerning his second coming and everything else that he has to say will come to pass as he says. And so we understand that right now the reason why he has not come again is because he is long-suffering. He is giving us all that chance to come to him in repentance and faith, that this age of grace in which we now live is this window of his grace, that his mercy, that we can come to him and come to Jesus as our Savior. But at a certain point, we understand that this acceptable year of the Lord in which we live right now is going to come to an end. And that window will close, and that great and terrible day of the Lord's vengeance is going to come. And we see that in verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And so we recognize that God is a God of justice. And we understand that he charges us to avenge not ourselves, but to give place unto wrath, because he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And so it's the thought is that he promises that. And that's something that really can be a comfort to us and a help, that we don't need to try to get back at a person. We don't need to be overwhelmed by bitterness that people that have hurt us, because we know one day the Lord's going to set everything right again. People that have done wrong aren't going to get away with it. There's going to be a reckoning, that there will be payment made. And so we want to understand that day will come where he will repay. It is that day of the Lord's vengeance, where Jesus comes himself to this earth no longer as the Savior of this world, but as the judge of this world, to judge the living and the dead. And some would look and say, well, God is a God of love. He would never bring such wrath upon mankind. But we understand that he, as the God of love and righteousness, he cannot allow evil to go unpunished forever. He cannot allow those that are victims of evil to not have justice served to those that harm them. But yet we realize that God takes no pleasure in the punishment of the evildoer. We read of this in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, where he says, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That it's the thought that God's great love is shown in so many different ways. First of all, in sending prophets and messengers to warn people of the judgment to come. But more than anything else is knowing the judgment that is coming. We understand that Jesus came into history and became a man and stood in our place to bear that judgment that we deserved so that we could be delivered. We see of what Jesus says to his own people. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest to them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth chicks under her wings, and ye would not." And we think of that picture that he's trying to explain to them, because we've had some pretty rough storms coming through this area lately. I know we missed the one last night. Fortunately, we just kind of got the side of it. But I know on Canada Day, we ended up getting some hail run through our place. And what will happen is, if you have a mother hen with her chicks, that if there's a hailstorm coming and she senses it and she can't get to a place of safety in time, that she'll call her chicks to herself. She'll have them all come underneath her, and she'll cover them with her wings. And the hailstorm will pass through, and the mother hen can be killed by the hail. But then once the storm is over, her chicks will come out and they'll emerge unscathed, because her mother was willing to give her life for them. And that's what Jesus was saying to his own people, that's what I want to be for you. I know this judgment is coming, this storm of God's wrath is coming upon this world, and I am willing to cover you with my wings and bear the brunt of that storm for you. And so we see his love, that he has been willing to do that. And and so it is the thing, is that we need to accept his love. We need to come to him for deliverance from the wrath to come. That we think through the scriptures of how at any time that there was judgment coming, that God always provided some means of deliverance, some means by which people could escape that judgment. We think in the days of Noah, it was this ark, this structure that was made that people could come in and be safe, and even though the storm and the floods covered the whole earth, that they would rise above that and later emerge and be able to start life fresh again. We think in the time of the Exodus, where the children of Israel were slaves and the Lord was bringing deliverance, and they instituted the Passover. And it was this understanding that they had that God was going to send the death angel through the land of Egypt and smite all the firstborn. And the way that they could be delivered from that is that they had to take the shed blood of a spotless lamb, and they had to apply it to the lintels and the doorposts of their homes. And so as the death angel passed through the land, when it saw the blood, it would pass over that house and they would be delivered. And we understand that both things, both the ark and the institution of the Passover, that those were given by God as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the one who was going to come to bring deliverance to all that believe on him. That we want to understand that Jesus is the ark in which we can safely hide from the storm of God's wrath. That Jesus is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of this world. He is the one whose blood, when applied to our hearts and lives, we accept his finished work on the cross by faith, that causes the great wrath of God to pass over us. And so as we understand all of this, we recognize that we as God's people are tasked with the responsibility to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. And we do it not out of any vindictive pleasure that we want to see people destroyed. Rather, we preach it out of genuine compassion, that we send it abroad because we want people to know that they can be delivered. That we recognize in our own love, someone told us about the judgment to come, the judgment we would face because of our sin. And because of that, we turned from our sin unto God in repentance and faith. We trusted him so that we could be delivered, so that we could know that we have a heavenly home. And so for us, having passed from death and eternal damnation to everlasting life and glorious victory, we know that we need to warn others as we were warned of what is coming, so that they can avoid it. Many are not going to understand what we are warning them of at first. Some may mock us, some may ignore us, some may think that we're crazy, but that doesn't matter, that they have to know. I am reminded of the story of Vince Coleman during the Halifax explosion of 1917, that they actually made one of those historic minutes about this. But what happened, of course, is that there were two ships that collided in the Halifax harbor, and one was full of explosives, and a fire began. And so as the sailors tried to flee to safety, they told people who they could that the ship was going to blow and people had to get to safety. And so Vince Coleman, he knew that a train was coming, and he knew he had to stop the train. And so he didn't think of himself. He did all he could to warn and save others, and he stayed to send a telegraph to halt the incoming train, even though it meant his own death. And we don't know what it may cost us, but as with Vince Coleman, whatever the cost, we understand people need to know that judgment is coming. And as it declares in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That every person will face judgment. There is a judgment for us as believers, which we know as the judgment seat of Christ. We read of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where it says, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And of course, that judgment is not to determine whether we get into heaven or not. That's already settled when we first trust in Christ. But we are have a reckoning with our Savior as to how we served him in our lives, whether we served him or whether we squandered the opportunities for service, whether we did it in our own strength, for which we will not have a reward, but instead if we do it in his strength, we will. And it's that idea, so that either as we stand there, we either rewarded by God for our service, or we lose our rewards due to our lack of service. But we understand that there is that judgment for us as believers, but there is also a judgment for the unbeliever. We see this in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and beginning in verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And we understand that this, what is spoken of here, is the great final judgment. And none that come here will ever pass from death unto life. That we see all those here are those not written in the Lamb's book of life, and they're cast in the lake of fire. And so we want people to understand the seriousness of this. As we see this, it isn't just a story, it isn't just something some theologian concocted to scare people. This is God telling us what will come. And knowing this, it challenges us to get serious with our Christian life, to serve him as we ought. We see what Peter says towards the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, where he says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," verse 11, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Now we realize that this time of the acceptable year of our Lord is coming to an end. It may be over a lot sooner than we think. And that time of judgment will come. And so right now we need to live in such a way that we have our peace with God, that we're serving him, that we, when he comes again, we'll be glad at his appearing, we'll not be ashamed. That we want to have that seriousness to our lives right now, to live for the Lord in the time that we have. But that in thought should turn us to further challenge us to be witnesses and messengers to God, to warn people so that they might escape this judgment through faith in Jesus Christ, who is their only hope of salvation. And so we understand that now is the time. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Jesus wants to be every man's Savior, but one day he will be every man's judge. His mercy and his grace extend to us now, and now is the day of salvation. So may the Lord help each of us as his people to truthfully, faithfully, boldly, and compassionately proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. We are sent by God to give people the warning that they need, so that they, once hearing that warning, might flee to the refuge, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of this world. We have no control over how they will respond to the message that we give, but we have to give it up. They need to know it's coming and that their only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that you show in giving us warnings of what is to come and providing a means of deliverance. And Lord, we just thank you so much that someone had the courage to tell us the truth, to warn us of the wrath to come so that we could come to you in faith. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us to share the truth with others, Lord. Even though it may not be easy, just help us to give them the warning they need to hear so that they can flee from the wrath to come and find refuge in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.